Well, welcome, welcome to, this is our third session of 14. In practical prayer, experiencing the delight of a practical prayer life. And we now have begun to discuss 12 steps for cultivating daily delight in personal prayer. I believe that's possible. That is not to suggest that every time of prayer has to have some kind of an emotional feeling response, but I think there can come a deeper delight and a deeper joy of just knowing we're in God's presence. And I remind you in each of these lessons of the scripture, the question of Jesus to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And so we have shared that if you were to take 12 different aspects or types of prayer and spend an average of 5 minutes in each of these, you would have an hour. And that can become very profound in your walk with God. Because if you spend an hour a day, and I'll probably share this by the end of all this teaching again, an hour spent every day is 365 hours in a year. That amounts to 45 8-hour working days. Imagine going to your employer and saying, hey, I'd like a month and a half off just to do nothing but pray. You can do that because that's what accumulates in an hour a day. Well, we come to step number two, waiting. Say that word. Waiting. We're not only the how-to generation, but we are the microwave generation. How many agree with that? We are in a hurry. This is an act of soul surrender, we call it. The act of soul surrender, the action focus is intimate anticipation. It's intimate and it's anticipation because we're waiting. And the key word is admiration. Now I know this would be similar to praise, but this is taking time. Listen. Taking time. Are you still writing? Okay, you're writing, so I don't expect you to listen. We all know we can't do two things at one time. It's the act of soul surrender. I'm surrendering my soul to the Lord. I'm waiting. It's the intimate anticipation that I have that He's going to visit me. And the key word here is admiration. You know what I started to say a moment ago, and I saw a lot of you writing, is how many agree we need to slow down? We are victims of technology. I mean, all the things that are supposed to save us time, take more time. We're always in a hurry. I heard the story the other day of a salesman driving out on a country road. He was going about, there's no other cars there, so he was tooling down the road about 70 miles an hour. When a great big chicken, the biggest chicken he had ever seen in his life, came running right up beside him. By the way, I need to stop here and tell all of my stories are true to a degree. There once really was a salesman. There once really was a country road. There once really was a chicken. The rest of it, there might be a little bit of exaggeration, but this chicken came speeding up beside him, turned and looked at the salesman with a great degree of fear in the eyes of the chicken. And then he sped on by him. Now, he was going 70 miles an hour, so he calculated the chicken was probably going 80 miles an hour and had three legs. And this three-legged chicken speeds on by him about 200-300 yards up the road, turns into a farmhouse, and goes running behind the barn. Well, he thought, I don't believe my eyes. And he thought, could this be really possible? So he drives into the farmhouse, and the farmer hears him coming, and so he comes out, and the salesman said, hey, I just saw the strangest thing I've ever seen. There was the biggest chicken I've ever seen in my life, and he had three legs, and he went speeding by me. He must have been going 80 miles an hour. Would you know anything about that? And the farmer smiled and said, oh, yeah, those are my chickens. He says, you have chickens with three legs? Well, yeah, he said, I have a son who's a geneticist at the university over here in the next town, and we got to talk on the fact that when he comes for dinner, he's single. When he comes for dinner, his mom and I and him, we all like having a drumstick, and he got this idea, hey, why don't we just make a chicken with three legs, and then we can each have a drumstick? So the salesman would say, well, what do they taste like? And the farmer said, we don't know yet. No one can catch them. There really was a salesman, and there really was a chicken. The rest of that, I just shared that we need to slow down. And some of us, really this is true, and you, I know you'd admit it, some of us are running scared. If you watch the news, and if you hear all this stuff, and that's all you hear, panic can begin to set in. And this is really a reason for waiting on God. It really is. There is something that when we take time to be still, and we take those moments to be quiet, and we focus on who God is. Now, we've already praised him, so that was verbal. Now, we're still. Now, we're waiting and admiring. And here's a statement from Andrew Murray, who wrote the classic book With Christ in the School of Prayer. He said, he who in prayer has not time in quietness of soul and in full consciousness of its meaning to say, Abba, Father, has missed the best part of prayer. Sometimes prayer doesn't need to be a lot of words. We sang a song, I'm pretty sure it was by Beth Redman, maybe by Matt and his wife Beth Redman, a little while ago, not on the tape, but about I stand in awe of him. And then it says, after repeating that phrase, and I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Let me tell you something. Anybody that's ever fallen in love and remembers those moments know that it was a season of time where you wanted nothing more. You didn't even need a lot of words. Just be with that person. Just be with that person. Hold on, be close. There's something about that. And it's admiration. Professor Hallesby, who I mentioned from Norway a number of generations ago, said there is activity in prayer, of course. And it includes speaking with God. But that should not be all. In the quiet, holy hour of prayer, we should also be still and permit ourselves to be examined by the physician of our souls. So what happens in the quiet moments, you're really just saying, Lord, I want you to be near. I want you to look me over. Let's look at a biblical basis. You're going to notice some phrases in each of these verses that have to do with waiting. First of all, and you've got your pen in hand, many of you, so I might have you circle these words. Listen to my voice in the morning. Psalm 5:3. Psalm 5:3 from the New Living Translation. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord, each morning. Now this means repetition, day after day. Each morning, I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Circle those two words if you can that appear there in your note, your workbooks. Wait expectantly. Now Psalm 27:14. Psalm 27:14, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Circle those words. Wait patiently. And then Psalm 62:1-2. I wait quietly before God, for my salvation comes from him. I wait, circle, wait quietly. Wait quietly. And then Micah 7:7. Again, in your notes already, as for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. So circle, wait confidently. Wait confidently. You may be watching online and you haven't downloaded these pages, but you can write out those words. Wait confidently. Psalm 62:5-6, this is from the New King James Version. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He is my rock, my defense. I won't be moved. Circle, wait silently, wait silently. And then Romans 8:23, that great, great chapter of the book of Romans, one of the great chapters of the Bible. And here verse 23 says, not only so, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. So circle those words, wait eagerly, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We wait eagerly. Ah, now you have some six blank places there and just a little exercise for you to do. I want you to write down these six words that appear or six ways to wait. And so you can just jot them down. You've circled them, but write these out. Expectantly. Oh, I expect something to happen. I expect something to happen. Patiently. I'm not going to be in a hurry. I'm not going to be in a hurry. And then quietly. So we have expectantly. We have patiently. We have quietly. And then confidently. I'm going to wait because I know he's going to come. I know he's going to answer. I know he's going to meet me. And then silently, very similar to quietly, but silently would mean absolutely without saying words. Quietly might mean more, not a lot of words, but silently, right in the word silently, and then eagerly. I'm going to wait eagerly. We know what it means to be eager. And I'm going to be that. Expectantly, patiently, quietly, confidently, silently, eagerly. Eagerly. David, he messed up on occasion. He was a man of war, a man of blood. But he was a mighty worshiper and the only person in all of Scripture that God said he was a man after my own heart. The summary definition, now there's a place to write these summaries in your worksheets. Summary definition of waiting is a time to admire. A time to admire. Now, you know, praise is a time of verbal recognition, and what do we mean by admire? When you're just with a person and you just admire them. That's true, some words may come out of speaking that admiration. But I'm talking about just kind of a quiet, I want to be with you. I want to wait. And I'll share with you in just one moment four ways to actually do this. And I want to give you an assignment for each of the steps that we cover of taking them with you and literally taking this as a lab work assignment, like when you've gone to the university and studied chemistry, you have the lecture halls, but then you often come back into the lab, either with a lab partner or by yourself, and you work out an experiment. Now you're really doing it. You've heard the theory of it, now you're doing it. And so this is a time to admire. A time to admire. I remember when I was years and years ago, I had read the story of Francis of Assisi. Known, of course, in the Catholic tradition more as St. Francis of Assisi, because he grew up in a town of Assisi, very, very wealthy, wealthy parents, and a merchant, would have had, in our today, our equivalent of a multimillionaire. And he gave away all of his wealth because of an encounter, really, he had of the Holy Spirit in a remarkable way, and he founded what has become known and still exists as the Franciscans. But they said that he had a cave near Mount Averno where he would go to pray and spend whole days at times, and people would come to see him, and they were not permitted into the cave. They would wait outside to talk to him, but the story is told that often his prayers consisted of nothing but the expression God, sometimes with the word oh God. And they would say sometimes he would go for hours, you could hear him say God, just one word, and then maybe 10 minutes would pass and he would say oh God, and his voice would rise, and then maybe 20 minutes would pass and you'd hear him say oh God, all day. And then they said this, but when he came out of the cave, it was like he was glowing with the presence of God. Listen, let me tell you something. God has every answer to every prayer you'd ever need to pray. If you get God, you get the answers. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray specifically, because I do every day, and I see specific answers to those prayers. But to go into God's presence to admire Him is powerfully and profoundly important. Now, waiting as a prayer application, waiting as a prayer application is to love God silently. To love God silently. I'm not again saying that there can't be words like just, I love you, God. Oh, God, I love you. Or, I want you, God. I want to be with you. This is the, by the way, listen carefully, this is probably the hardest discipline of all aspects of prayer. All aspects of prayer is just simply being still. Now, that's a prayer application where you're cultivating a quiet intimacy of being with someone, God, in this case in prayer. How would I take that out of the closet and cultivate that in my relationship with others? And this thought came to me, so I put it here as a life application, something you just meditate on, pray about, and that's nurture a close friendship. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, exactly what it says is you nurture a close friendship. But true friendships cultivate true accountability. Did you hear that? True friendships cultivate true accountability. And I now, of course, I hope this is the case of many of us who are married, but that is true in the relationship with my wife. There's no question that we would embody what I'm describing here. But even beyond marriage, when we cultivate even what some have called over the years accountability groups or friendships, where you're with people on a regular basis. We do this with our staff, actually, by bringing them together, of course, every day, twice, all of them, for prayer. But then also, once a week, the men break off and the women and spend a significant season in going through some kind of book and and then discussing it and sharing with each other. And what happens then is you're cultivating relationships. And we've decided to do that thing in our ministry because we feel it's so important. John Wesley, way back during his days, called them holy clubs. And they started just as small groups that would be to say to each other, how are you doing? What are you going through? And you're cultivating friendships of intimacy. Significant. Andrew Murray said this, here is the secret of the life of prayer. Now, let me stop there. Did you notice he did not say, here is the secret of the time of prayer? And there is a difference. All of us need to recognize we live a life of prayer, not just having a time or a series of times of prayer. But when you do have those series of times of prayer very faithfully, you begin to live really a life of prayer. And he says, here is the secret of the life of prayer. Take time in the inner chamber to bow down and worship. And wait on him until he unveils himself. That's a good precursor as to how long should I wait. Until he unveils himself and takes possession of you and goes out with you. Now we're going out of the prayer closet. Now, a moment ago, it was the application in prayer. Now he's talking about the application in life. And he goes out with you to show you how a man can live and walk in abiding fellowship with our unseen Lord. I thank the Lord for these who have left us the testimony of their own lives, who were absolutely remarkable. Remarkable and yet very human in their frailties, even in their personalities. But Andrew Murray left us these wonderful words. Well, you see, also the illustration now as we build on it, you see waiting in the circle there with three little words which we put to remind us what it is we're doing now, and it's a silent soul surrender. See, here I am, Lord. You know, when someone surrenders because the army comes in and they take over something, they just, you know, it's customary, throw up your hands. And there's something about just throwing up your hands to the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I surrender to you. I give up. And I just wait eagerly, expectantly, confidently, patiently, all these things. I'm just going to be here. And by the way, most of the discipline of prayer, a good deal of the discipline of prayer, is just to take time. Just to take time to be still and be quiet. Well, where do we go next? Here are four ways to get started and keep going on this aspect, which is waiting, which is step two. By the way, praise is to acknowledge God for who He is. Now, certainly, listen carefully, praise is an aspect of worship, but praise is not all that worship is. Worship is much more than just praise. That may sound confusing, but I had to debate when I first was trying to verbalize or put in writing these different steps of prayer, what would I call this? I could have called it worship, but then people would be confused. Well, what do you mean you praise the Lord and then you worship? Because some would say praise is worship. Well, it's true, but it's more than that. And that's why I called it waiting, is because we're really silently loving God. We're just with Him. I know I've probably told this before, but it was Samuel Taylor Coleridge and Wordsworth who were sitting by a fire. I forget what living in the 1800s. Sitting by a fire, really close friends, and great, great poets. And they were sitting there. They came to fellowship for a night, and for like 2 or 3 hours, they sat there and never said a word. And I believe when they stood to leave, it was Coleridge, I believe, who turned to Wordsworth and said, "That was the most enjoyable night we've ever had in fellowship." What was he talking about? Well, they were friends, and they're just sitting there together. Well, I think when we look at that in light of a relationship with God, just being with Him, you know what? I bet, if I can use that expression, that delights the heart of God. This person just wants to be with me. Well, here's four ways. Number one, after your moments of praise, bring your mind and spirit into a time of complete silence to the world. Now, that's not always easy to do, because that's when you're really silent is when you think of a lot of things. Number two, think no thoughts, but thoughts of God the Father, His Son, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. In other words, discipline yourself to do that. Number three, if words are to be voiced, let them be quiet whisperings like, "I love you, Lord," or "I long for your presence, Lord." And then number four, concentrate full attention on the love aspect of God's nature. The love aspect. God is love. The most fundamental description of God in all the Bible, God is the embodiment of love. And the Bible also says, perfect love casts out all fear. I guarantee you want to get rid of fear over issues. Soak in the presence of God's love. So concentrate full attention on the love aspect of God's nature in these minutes of silence. And listen, do this, even if you don't think you're accomplishing anything. Just try it. Now here's some afterthoughts. Ponder what you think it means to surrender your soul to God in prayer. What do you think that means? How does waiting on God help accomplish this objective? How do you think we can apply this aspect of prayer in a practical way in daily life? Of course, I've already given you a little bit of a suggestion of nurturing close friendships, but you may have some other observations. And then prayer, the prayer point is to take at least 2 minutes or more. Now, this is one of the times I'm going to ask you in prayer, when it comes prayer time, to be still, to be silent. Normally, one of you would lead out in prayer, but I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to just be silent in God's presence. And then it says here, take time just to focus on the wonder of who God is. What do you admire about God? What do you admire about Him? Conclude your time of prayer by, now then we will, I'll let you know when those couple minutes are up. And then conclude your time of prayer by telling God how much you admire and love Him. Pray that you can apply this aspect of prayer in daily life by cultivating more intimacy in your marriage or your friendships. See, that's when prayer really takes effect. That's when a husband really understands and accepts the fact, my wife is an intercessor. And I've discovered, if she's a better intercessor, she's a better lover. She's a better companion. She's a better friend. And he'll send you to every prayer meeting there is. I promise you. But let's go back to afterthoughts. Discuss what you think it means to surrender your soul to God in prayer.